Scorpios. For those of you who don't know who I am, I'm Nathaniel. Friends call me Nate, so you guys call me Nate. For those of you who do know me, sorry. No, just kidding. I'm very glad you guys can make it this morning. We're going to be in Psalm 1 today, reading a Hebrew poem written by David. So if you would turn there, please. So yeah, to give some context, a little bit of background before we really get deep into the word. So the Book of Psalms is a collection of poetry written by King David. So we're going to be reading the first chapter in Psalms. And we're going to be focusing on kind of the guidance he gives us in this scripture. So before we read, let's pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity to teach your word. I pray that you would remove me and just speak through me. I would pray that you would open the hearts of the people here and that we may receive these words from David that were inspired by you, Lord, and that we may just take them close and absorb them and use them in our day-to-day life, Lord. Thank you that Jim's coming home safe. Just thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so let's read Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but they are like chaff which the wind blows or wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Okay, so today we're going to be focusing on the importance of understanding this poetry, the illustration that David has given us. He's a very visual writer, so he uses some visual representations of what it looks like to be a blessed man or a wicked person. And so before we break down Psalm 1, I'm going to have you guys turn to Matthew 7. So we're going to be jumping between Psalm 1 and Matthew 7, because Matthew 7 provides us with kind of a supplemental set of verses that give us the other side of things in an example of a bad tree that bears bad fruit versus a good tree that bears good fruit. So that's going to be our focus this morning. While you're turning there, we're going to be reading Matthew 7, 15 through 20. So let's read that. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. Okay, so turning back to Psalm 1. Sorry, we're going to be jumping back and forth today. So keep your thumbs or your bookmarks set. Okay, so let's look at the blessed man, the beginning of Psalm 1. So let's break down that outline of what it looks like to be a blessed person. So that word blessed at the beginning says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked? That word blessed is a Hebrew word, esher, not usher, like the R&B artist, but it's the Hebrew word esher, to be straight and to be right before the Lord. Growing up in the youth, Jason Cash and Jordan Lundgren, they taught us that word righteousness, what it means. It's kind of a Christianese word. It just means to be, you know, right before the Lord. And so in the same way, to be blessed is to be righteous. It's kind of like an equal thing. So the word esher and the word righteous, they mean the same thing. And so it says that blessed is the man, or straight is the man, or right is the man before God who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And so we get this progression of what a person should not do in sight of the Lord. And we have this progression of walking, standing, and sitting in this first verse. So it says, Blessed is man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. So before we can look at that, we have to understand what this counsel of the wicked is. In other translations, or maybe in your own Bible, it may say the counsel of the ungodly, so those who are against God, or those who are opposed to God, or just not living with God. Those are considered wicked people. It says that we shouldn't walk with them. So I kind of like to look at this like a progression. So you start walking with these people, you're trying out the path, you're kind of getting a view, kind of dipping your toes in the pool to say, like with a group of these people. And then it progresses to say, nor stand in the path of sinners. So you've walked, and now you've chosen to stop and stand with them, spend time with them, or stand in the place you shouldn't be. And it progresses even further to an even more comfortable situation of sitting. It says that we shouldn't sit in the seat of scoffers. So then you, the blessed man does not get to that point where they spend so much time with, the counsel of the wicked, are walking the same path that they're walking. They get to the point where they claim a seat in that council, where they, become one of them. So it's telling us not to, follow that path or that progression of sin, becoming comfortable in your own sin. And so blessed is the man, or straight, or right, or righteous before God, is the man who does not follow that progression. So we know not what not to do, as it says in the first verse. In the next verse, it shows us what we should do. So what should we do? It says, but his delight, in verse 2, is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, or in his law, he meditates day and night. So first we have to understand what this law is. One may think initially, like, okay, the law is the Bible. That's what I thought right off the bat. And it's like, okay, well, the Ten Commandments, that's also the law. And then you think of Jesus' teachings and the things he said and the miracles he performed and the claims that he made. Okay, that's also the law, because it says that he is the Word. But then what about things that aren't in the Bible, that aren't written, like experiences that you have in your life with the Holy Spirit or with God, maybe touching you or, putting his hand upon you in certain situations? That's also the law, just the Lord working in your life. And so it's a kind of a collection of the Word in the Bible, and most importantly, the Word spoken by Christ and how that affects you day to day. So now that we know what the law is, it says that we must meditate on it day and night. So day and night meaning always. Now when I see this word, meditate, initially you would think of, okay, empty my mind and just, sit there like a bald man on a mountain with an orange robe on, humming and, emptying their mind. But this is actually the opposite of what it wants us to do. This word meditation, rather, is not emptying your mind, but rather actively filling your mind and spending time in the Word, spending time with God, and kind of digesting the Word as it comes. This is a constant thing that you have to do on a day-to-day basis. So this word meditation means an active engagement in the law. So I am in school right now for software engineering, and with that comes some pretty big, complex projects, and I work with small teams, anywhere from 5 to 8 people. And a lot of the easy stuff is project management and getting the project moving and, allocating resources and divvying up the tasks amongst ourselves. But once we get to the actual work, where we talk to the computers and we write script and we type up instructions for the things to operate correctly, a lot of that looks like gibberish. And sometimes the scripture can look like gibberish when we first see it. And so it only takes, takes multiple times looking over the scripture, or looking over, in my case, in my job or career field, looking over the code and digesting it or meditating on it, so that way you can understand it. The purpose of meditating on his law, or the purpose of looking at your work over and over, or reading a book multiple times, or reading a sentence you don't understand multiple times, is so you have a better understanding of what it means. And so for us in the scripture, if we're to read this and meditate on it and digest it multiple times a day or in a session, especially when you're preparing a lesson like this, you have to read it over and over and over and dig out the gold nuggets, as Jim says. And the purpose is for understanding God's character. Because if you understand someone, you can have a better relationship with them. Colin's not here, but he is the co-youth leader. He and I lead youth together. And I grew up in the church with him. I grew up going to youth events and youth group with him, but I didn't really know him. We didn't really hang out outside of church. We didn't really do stuff. And so I knew him as Colin, the guy who's in my youth group, as my kind of associate or friend. But in leading the youth group with him, I've had an opportunity to understand him more and spend a lot of time with him and build a relationship with him. And I'd be proud to call him my brother. Like, we're very tight. We're, a well-oiled machine working together for the Lord and serving, this church and preparing lessons for the youth. And it's been a great experience getting to know him. And the only way we're able to build that relationship is by understanding each other and spending time together and, building that relationship. And so that's what I encourage you to do with the Lord, is meditate on his word, understand him, and know him better to build a better relationship with Christ. So that's what it looks like to be the blessed man or blessed person, is to not fall into the ways of the sinners, but meditate on the Lord and make him a part of your daily life and understand him more. Okay, so David, he is a very visual writer when it comes to this scripture. So he expresses his ideas through visuals, and so we're going to be focusing on those, especially with the kind of analogy of the blessed man with the good tree and bearing fruit. So next we're going to look at the characteristics of a good tree, starting in verse 3. It says that he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Okay. I'd hope that you guys have seen the redwoods before. I don't know if you have, but in California, I was blessed enough to be able to visit the national park there that has a bunch of redwood trees. If you don't know what the redwoods are, they're just massive, like ancient, strong, firm trees. So I'd highly recommend going to see them because it's breathtaking. And so the way that this tree is described here in the scripture is kind of akin to that of a redwood being firmly planted in the soil, and in this case, planted by streams of water, which we'll discuss further in a bit. But that's how we should strive to be, like that strong, firm, unshaken, healthy tree. It says that we will yield fruit as another characteristic of being a good tree in comparison to being a blessed man or blessed person. So these rewards or this fruit, it could be fruit of our labor, it could be fruit of service, stuff like that. We'll talk about what it means or what fruit means in a little bit. We'll dive deeper into that. Another characteristic of being a good tree is that we won't wither. And so prosperity is promised in whatever we do, not necessarily material like wealth or property or things like that, or standing, social standing, but spiritual prosperity is promised if we are to keep straight and keep right with the Lord. And so those are all the promises and characteristics of a good tree, of being strong, firm, unshaken, healthy. We'll yield fruit, we will prosper, we won't wither. So we'll be encouraged in the things that we do and equipped by the Lord if we, strive to serve him and produce those fruits of our labor and of service. Next we get to see that illustration of bearing good fruit in Matthew. So if you turn to Matthew 7 again, it says in verse 17, in that chunk of verses 15 through 20, it says, "So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit." So what affects our ability to bear good fruit? Well, it says in verse 3 of Psalm, that he'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. And so dissecting this phrase of streams of water, one might think, okay, it's just water. Water nourishes the tree. Well, there's a deeper meaning to that streams of water. It signifies a couple things throughout the Bible. The Holy Spirit has been referred to as, flowing streams of water, or most importantly, Christ refers to the water that he provides, the living water, as an eternal spring of water that if you were to go to, you would thirst no more. And so you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to turn to John 4. John is one of the Gospels, and it covers a lot of Jesus' miracles and his travel and basically his ministry throughout Israel. And in John 4, he's traveling through Samaria, and he meets a woman at the well. And I'm going to read verses 7 through 14 to kind of back up this topic of living water. So verse 7 in John 4, "There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, 'Give me a drink, for his disciples have gone away into the city to buy food.' Therefore, the Samaritan woman said to him, 'How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans.' Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says it to you, or says to you, "Give me a drink," you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' She said to him, 'Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?' Jesus answered and said to her, 'Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst, but the water I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life.'" So these are some pretty encouraging words from Jesus to this woman. She then later goes and tells all of her friends about it and family, and they come back, and they're able to testify, and they eventually come to a place of belief in Christ for what he's done for us. The scripture in John, it points towards what these streams of water that we're rooted in could signify, and that's really just rooted in Christ, rooted in the Lord. Because only he can provide that, you know, living water. Other places in the Bible, it talks about, you know, God, our Father, as that eternal spring of eternal life. And so if we're rooted in this water, we can produce fruit and we can be strong, unshaken. So an important part of this, in verse 3, going back to Psalms, it says he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. So it's not a, you know, haphazard choice, or kind of like a, okay, maybe I'll try this out, or maybe I'll, you know, try out God for a bit and see how that goes. It's a full commitment. That's how you get the full rewards and the full fruit being born from the service that you have and the service that you enact. And so to be planted in these streams, you have to be planted firmly and, you know, committed. So like us, or like this tree that's planted in the water, it would be like us, planted in Christ, and then the waters that will feed us are the Holy Spirit that wash over us and eventually overflow and affect others, which we'll talk about in a bit. Okay, so we've talked about the blessed man, the characteristics of a good tree, the illustration of a tree bearing good fruit, and now we can kind of discuss the significance of bearing good fruit. Like, why should we bear this fruit? So we know how we should and what not to do, what to do, but why should we bear this good fruit? Well, if we bear good fruit, we can't bear the bad, as it says in Matthew 7, that good trees bear good fruit and cannot bear bad fruit, and then the same is the other way around for bad trees. So if we strive to be that bad tree and we focus on the good and producing good fruit, then we won't have to worry about, you know, producing bad fruit or falling into sin, as long as we're focused on God and focused on that. Of course, we'll still slip up at times, but focusing on the good is important. So yielding fruit brings prosperity to us, but also for others, which we'll get into. Kind of an example of this, whenever I do these lessons for youth or for big church, I call it, my dad comes to mind a lot. He usually helps me, or he goes over it with me, or we meet, and he's like, "Hey, I want to hear what you got going on," because he leads marriage ministry with my mom in another church. But he's always a great resource and, you know, someone I depend on, and that's only because he's firmly planted, you know, in Christ. And he's a great example of someone who has, you know, served the church, served his family, served God, and produced fruit to not only, you know, gain fruits of the Spirit for himself, but also, you know, inspire others and give others a foundation where they can depend on, especially me being able to depend on my Father. And through this, he has, been able to be blessed with a house for us to live in, and my grandma also, his mother, living with us, and all done in, you know, the Lord's will for us, because that's what happens when you serve the Lord. You'll be blessed. Not necessarily in material, but spiritually. So just want to make that clear. But just an example of my dad, George, just the fruit that he has bore over these years and shown his love of Christ. Okay, so we have this outline on one side of the blessed man, the good tree, good fruit. And now we're going to focus a little bit on the wicked man, the bad tree, the bad fruit. And then after we do that, we'll kind of compare the two and pit them against each other. Okay, so back in Psalm, verses 4 through 6, it flips it around. It says, the wicked are not so. So we just discussed all the benefits of being a blessed person. And it says, the wicked are not so. So we're flipping the script here. It says that the wicked will not stand in judgment. And this is translated to, they will not rise. So they have no authority. They will have no recognition. They really won't have a chance once it comes to it. And this is because of the choice they made and because of the path that they're on. And it says that, the blessed is the one who doesn't stand in that path or sit in that seat or walk with that counsel, because it can't yield good fruit out of that. In Psalms, that's why I had you guys go to Matthew, because in Psalms it doesn't even compare the wicked man to a tree or, even a bush. It's just they're compared to plant matter, like casings of wheat seeds. That's what chaff is. It says that it says the wicked are not so, but they will be like chaff, which the wind drives away. And so you have this visual of the blessed man who is a sturdy, fruit-bearing tree, and then you have the wicked who, aren't even plant. It's plant like byproduct, something that can just be, sneezed away. And it's kind of sad because, that's what a life of wickedness, life of sin leads to, is nothing. And so he compares them to nothing, blown away, separated. So you have the characteristics of a wicked man. And so in Matthew 7, if you turn there again, we'll look at the scripture a little bit there, illustrating this visual of the bad tree. So, because Psalms doesn't do that, but Matthew is a good supplement verse for that. So let's read Matthew again really quick. 15 through 20, it says, "Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, and the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits." So you guys have seen Charlie Brown Christmas, right? Hopefully. I mean, I love that movie. I watch it every year with my family. Well, the tree that Charlie Brown gets towards the end of the movie for, like, the Christmas party is not a great tree. I mean, we of course have a special place in our hearts for that tree because, we feel for the character, and the tree's cute, it's funny, and it's, but in reality, it's a decrepit, weak, pretty lame tree. not fit for, a Christmas party. And so it says here that the wicked are like that bad tree that is better off as kindling or as firewood, kind of like Charlie's tree is better off, being used for kindling to start a fire. I mean, if I was there, might have used it for that and roast some chestnuts, but anyways. it's kind of a comparison, an illustration of this little decrepit tree. That's not what we want to be like. And it says the wicked are not so. They're not like that strong, fruitful, lasting tree. They're more like the Charlie Brown's, limped over, like slumped over, weak tree. So that tree is weak. It bears no fruit. Better off in the fire. And here it doesn't even use the tree as an illustration. Like I said earlier, it just uses plant matter as comparison with the wicked. So we have the wicked man and the characteristics of the wicked man, and then we have the characteristics of this bad tree that bears bad fruit. And so now we can look at the significance of what it means to bear bad fruit, or what effect that has on your life or on others' lives. So we're still in Matthew. Matthew 7 says that the bad tree will bear bad fruit, and it can't bear the good fruit. And so that bad fruit, what does that look like? It could be inedible, it could be sour, it could be rotten. I mean, who wants to eat fruit like that? I remember at my old house in Marysville, we had an apple tree in the back, and you know, we'd have free apples. It was awesome. One time I went to take a bite out of one, and there was worms in the middle of the fruit. And it was disgusting. I was gagging, threw away the apple, never wanted to eat from that tree again. And so that could be like us. If someone, you know, depends on us, but we're living in a life of sin, we can't provide to someone, or we can't, you know, give good fruit, and our fruit is guarded by thorns or thistles or, you know, is rotten. Someone will try that and be like, okay, no more. Like, I can't depend on you because you're, you know, depending on you, it's nasty, it's gross. So sin breeds more sin as a bad tree bears bad fruit. And it says, like, it says that trees like this, bad, are better off as firewood. Keep repeating that point. Like Charlie's tree. And so that kind of leads us into the consequences of bearing bad fruit as a bad tree. It says in Matthew that the fruit of the wicked is ensnared by thorns or thistles. The fruit of the righteous is not like this. The fruit of the righteous is low-hanging fruit, supple, is available, whereas the fruit of those who are wicked, although it's all rotten, if you try to access it, you couldn't because it was guarded by thorns or, you know, kept close because of the sin that gets in the way of being able to prosper and help others prosper. So if the fruit is not just for yourselves, but it affects others, wouldn't you want it to be accessible? Wouldn't you want it to be good? Wouldn't you want it to be fruits of the Lord, fruits of the Spirit, things that you could, you know, help others with, help people's lives? I know I would. Okay. So we have the blessed man on one side. We have the wicked man on the other. We have these two persons that we've outlined and kind of equated to the good tree and the wicked tree, or the bad tree that bears good fruit or bad fruit. And so now we can compare the two and pit them against each other. So back in Psalms, it says that the blessed person is the one who aligns themselves with God, the one who is right before God. And it says, how blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, not, you know, stand with sinners or sit with scoffers. The one who seeks him and absorbs his teachings, the one who meditates on his law, mulling them over, is one who is blessed, the one who is you know, happy with the Lord. The wicked man is the opposite, as we've read. The one who associates with the wrong crowd, excuse me. Each side has an illustration. Picture the redwood. Now picture Charlie's tree. Now picture the redwood. Now picture Charlie's tree. There's a big difference. I hope you would see that. And so the impact of being a good tree or a bad tree on our lives is pretty apparent here. So we'll get into that. So a good tree bears good fruit. And so now we can kind of unpack what that means, what fruit means. So we've been talking about this fruit this whole time and, you know, fruits of the labor, fruits of the Spirit. So what does that mean? Well, in Galatians, I mean, I always think about the Sunday school song that I learned at Calvary Lake Stevens. We list the fruits of the Spirit as love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so I'd hope you guys would know that. But these are the things that you can gain in your life, you know, personally, if you are to keep your roots, you know, rooted in Christ, rooted in the Word, meditating on the law. Your life, you'll gain peace, you'll gain gentleness, you'll gain goodness, et cetera, et cetera. But most importantly, you will be able to experience love. You'll be able to gain love by, you know, staying close to God, staying rooted in Him. And that love hopefully will overflow and it'll show to others. He'll be an example. As Christ first loved us, we shall love others. And so the only way you can do that is by being that good tree and rooting yourself, you know, in the Word of Christ or in the law and meditating on it. Okay. But on the flip side, we have the bad tree and the bad fruit. And so first, the wicked will not gain these spiritual fruits. So as someone who is living in sin, they will not be able to call on the Lord for love or for, for peace or for kindness in their own lives. It's pretty barren out there when you're living a life of sin. And spiritually, life is going to be a lot more difficult. They may be satisfied in the flesh, or their body may be satisfied, but their spirit or their soul will suffer. And so temporarily, it may seem good. Temporarily, it may seem like, things are going right, or you may be happy conditionally. But, when it hits the fan and when it gets hard, like, it's going to be hard to find peace, and it's going to be hard to find patience and kindness. And you might, and the wicked might resort to other things other than the Lord. So it's important to keep that, foundation rooted in the Lord. So when things go awry or when you find a trial, you can call on the Lord for peace or for love or for patience. Okay, so we've compared the two. And in verse 6 of Psalms, Psalm 1, it says, "For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." So both the wicked man and the blessed man, they both have a conclusion. They both lead to kind of an end point, which the Lord he knows both, as he is omniscient. So the blessed man, the Lord knows their path, and I hope you guys know the path as well. It leads to salvation. It leads to an eternal life after death with Christ, with the one who saved us, with the one who loves us, just eternal worship with him. Whereas the wicked man, the Lord also knows his path, and it leads to destruction. It leads to nothing. When they're not rooted in the word of the Lord or in the teachings of Christ, they don't have that steady foundation like a tree does. And so any kind of gust of wind or trial or something that comes by their way, they'll be blown off their feet and they'll be discombobulated. And, living a life like that is hard and it's spiritually suffering. But in the end, it will lead to nothing. It leads to destruction. And so that kind of leads into the importance of choosing to be a good tree, and the importance it has not on our own lives, but on other lives, other people's lives, as we talked about a little bit. We'll get more in depth. So kind of what I'm trying to say is that, as it was said earlier, bearing good fruit can help other people prosper, which I talked about a little bit with my dad and some examples. But your faith and your love for God should overflow and it should affect others. I talked about Cullen. He and I, in hopes of learning a little bit more and to teach the youth, we spent a weekend in Calvary San Juan. We came back and had a little report back. If you were there, you would remember. But we went and we studied under Craig Finley and the pastor there at San Juan. And we read through all of Matthew in one weekend. So it was like 7 to 10 hours of reading a day. And in that reading, we learned about faith and what that looks like and what it looks like to have an overflowing amount of faith. And we sang this song, which I won't, pain you guys with me singing it now. But the lyrics, they talk about, the Holy Spirit overflowing and affecting others and other people seeing that presence of God in you. And so that's what we can hope to be like and strive to be like. That our faith and love for our God should overflow and people should see that and it can affect them. So the fruit is best when it's good and when it's accessible. We don't want rotten fruit, as we said earlier. And we don't want fruit that's hidden by thorns or thistles, because others will benefit from your good walk with Christ. I know, at least for me, that I strive to be someone that can be depended on. As a man and as a potential husband in the future and hopefully a father, Lord willing. I would like to, work on my own relationship with Christ. That way I can be someone who, leads others or is able to show that love of Christ to others and be someone that can be depended on. If I could even get close to, the example my father has set, my dad, George, I'd be happy. So lots of examples in my life, but I always go back to my dad because I grew up with him. Okay. Just to conclude these points, kind of a shorter lesson. Lucky you guys. So we have two illustrations. We have the blessed man, which I've harped over, and the good tree, which I've gone over, and the wicked man, and compared to the bad tree. So we have these two trees. Both have consequences. One side, good consequences, such as, you know, being able to be depended on or have a better relationship with Christ, being able to live a life of peace and be able to ask for wisdom and pray and just spend time in communication with the Lord. On the other side, you have bad consequences with being a bad tree that bears bad fruit. And both have those end results. But I want to make it clear that everyone has a choice. You have a choice to root yourself in those streams of water. It's not something that's determined outside of your control. It's something that you have a choice over, whether or not you're going to plant yourself in the Word and meditate on the law and try to cultivate a better relationship with Christ so that you may bear these spiritual fruits. And so the gospel is relevant in this endeavor in trying to become a good tree. Christ has made it possible for us to root ourselves in him. He has made it accessible for us to cry out to him and accept what he has given to us in the gift of salvation. And so we must become rooted in the living waters and these streams of water given, provided to us by Christ. And if we are to believe and follow Christ, emulating his behavior, his ideas, his choices, we too can bear much fruit in service and the things we do. And so the transformative power of gospel, of this gospel, of the good news in our lives can change you. And so if your spiritual condition at the moment looks like the Charlie Brown tree, or if it's unsatisfactory, then you can root yourself in the foundation of Christ. It's never too late to reach out to the Lord, talk to him as if he was standing right next to you, and you could just say, like, I want to change. I want to become like the redwood tree. I want to be firmly planted and bear much fruit and serve you. And so once you do that, you can absorb the word, chew on it, meditate on it, fill your mind with the law, fill your heart with the law, find peace, delight, and blessedness. And so my question for you guys today before we go out is, what tree are you? If your answer is less than satisfactory, then know you have a choice. You have options. Let's close with prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity to read your word and speak to my church family, Lord. I just pray that these words would not go unheard and that they'd be able to take them home with them and apply it to their lives. I just thank you for this time that we've had with you, Lord. I pray that we'd be able to just give our lives to you and meditate on your word and just plant ourselves in you, Lord, and just cultivate a better relationship with you so that way you might grow and act as an example to others. I would pray that you would equip us for our future endeavors and serving you so that we may bear much good fruit. Just watch over us this week and Jim as he comes back home. We praise you for the safety and protection that team has had. Just thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.